So I got the difficult task of telling us how to love our enemies today. And I was thinking about it all week long and all the past couple of weeks of where will I go with this. And this text is really so rich. I mean, you're talking about a multiple sermons in just one. So I'm sticking to the love your enemies part. I found a story that I thought was very interesting and very representative of what this means. If you've ever read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, she tells this story that after World War II, she met one of the SS soldiers who had tortured her in the German concentration camp. And it was at a church service in Munich that she saw him. He had stood guard at the Ravensbrück, the processing center where she was taken. And he was one of the first jailers there that she had seen. And suddenly, when she saw him, it took her back to those times. That mocking, that heaps of clothing, the pain she had went through, seeing her family as well going through this. And then after the service, he came up to her. And when everyone was leaving, he came up beaming and bowing to her, saying, "How grateful am I for your message, Fraulein." He said, "To think that, as you say, he has washed even my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake hers, but she wouldn't put her hand out at first. She had just preached so much about forgiveness and how your sins can be washed away, but she would not move her hand. She said she got angry, thinking vengeful thoughts, and then just boiled through her. She saw this man sin because he had sinned against her. But then she thought that Jesus Christ had died for this man. And was she going to ask for more? So she prayed, "Jesus, forgive me and help me forgive him." Said she tried to smile. She struggled to raise her hand. She couldn't still. She felt nothing, not even the slightest warmth of charity. And so again, she breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And in that moment, she was able to move her hand and shook this man's hand. And it seemed like, she said, she felt the Holy Spirit doing it, because she knew she was not capable, but she knew the Holy Spirit was, as she had just prayed. And then she felt this love for this man that overwhelmed her. And she realized that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the healing of the world hinges, but on his forgiveness. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with that command, the love itself. So when he tells us to love our enemies, he's the one giving us the ability to love our enemies. And that story just illustrates of how hard it is to love your enemy. Now, it's very hard. We all know this. You know, Jesus, in this text, he had just been talking at the very end of the prior section about being hated and persecuted, of things that were going to happen to those that followed him. In verse 22 specifically, it says, "Happy are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn your name as evil because of Christ." So now, after you've just been talking about that, he's coming back telling them this is how you respond to those people, because those people are their enemies, because only an enemy would be doing those things to you. And I thought about it myself. I was like, have you ever wondered why being faithful and obedience in Christ results in the world hating you? You ever thought that before? It's like, why don't they just ignore us? We're being kind, we're being generous, we should be doing those things. And if you're living into Christ, you're being nice. So why do they reject it? Why don't they just let us be and maybe even entertain and joining us into that faith? Well, in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, I have chosen you out of the world, and you don't belong to the world. This is why the world hates you. The world hates Jesus, yet we saw him lay his own life down. We saw Jesus heal. We saw him serve the poor, the widows, the outcasts. We saw Jesus call out the religious leaders of the day for their error in trying to correct them. He didn't do it because he hated them. He did it because he wanted them to accept his Father's way. He wanted them to accept Jesus. Everything he did was for the benefit of mankind, men and women of this world. Yet they hated him. Many of them hated him. So naturally, if we follow Christ by loving all people as we should, including the ones that are outcast, including the ones that don't follow Christ, then we too will be hated if we're doing this as we're called. It's a difficult thing to think about, but it's true. Because the world is not threatened by some false semblance of the gospel. It's not threatened by a false belief of just be good and be on your way. We're called to serve Jesus, not just be good. The world's not threatened by just being good because they embrace that. That's also why persecution exists for those who follow Jesus Christ as we're called to. So in this part, he had gathered the disciples and he was talking to them, but the crowds were also hearing. And he's like, how do we respond to our enemies? How do we respond to these people that hate us? How do we do this? And Jesus says to love them, do good to them, pray for them, show them mercy and forgiveness. A bunch of things that are difficult and a bunch of things they had been taught differently. So who are our enemies? That's the first step. Who's our enemy? You know, it's not just those across the battle line in a conflict. It's not just the other team when you're rooting for your team to win a game. It's not just your neighbor who is being too loud and having a party till 2 a.m. or that leaves their grass too high and they won't cut it. Or they won't fix something that needs to be fixed. That's not just your enemies. In this case, Jesus was addressing these disciples to say that your enemies are those that are against God. The first response was to pray for your enemies. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but think in your mind, how many of you pray for your enemies? You don't have to raise your hand. Just leaving you with that. I think some of us probably do pray for our enemies. They pray that their speakers bust so they can go back to sleep. They pray that the other team, that your opposing team, that they'll lose. Oh, Jesus, if they just make this field goal, I promise I'll go to church for the next 2 months. I've been there. And then you may be praying that your enemy keeps failing on the last word guess on Wordle, so that it will torment them for days. You may pray that. No, that's not how you pray for your enemies. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move in their lives. We pray that they may find that reconciliation and rest and salvation in Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's what he meant by praying for your enemies. You pray that they may find him. You pray that they may find Christ. They pray that they may be humbled to the point that they see who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. You know, when you're reading this, we like to talk about the turning the other cheek. Something we like to, that's a whole nother sermon. So we're gonna just think about the concepts of this. And when he said, give your shirt along with your cloak when it's stolen, we're just focusing on the love of your enemies, and it plays into that. And that's the good news. The Pharisees, this is the reason the Pharisees had been teaching this concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're all familiar with that. In other words, if somebody takes out your eye, you can take their eye. Or verse takes out your tooth, you can take their tooth. But they had ignored. They were using the specific text for this reason in the Old Testament. But there was another one in Leviticus 19:18 that they would skip over. And take one guess what that one said. It said, do not take vengeance on others and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it said in Leviticus. They wouldn't look at that one. They would instead look to Exodus 21:24, which is the one talking about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And what that was saying is however someone harms you, you could harm them up to an equal amount. And you're like, well, why would the Bible say you could harm somebody? But it wasn't actually saying that, as we're going to see. But in other words, what it's saying is don't do unto others what you don't want done to you. That's the complete opposite of the golden rule, as we see. Because Jesus, in verse 31, does go with what we call the golden rule, which is do unto others what you would have them do to you. It's not don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, which is kind of what the Pharisees were teaching. Because if you don't do, that means I'm not going to punch this person because that means they can punch me back. So I'm not going to do it. But when you look at the golden rule, it's like be kind, loving, and compassionate because you want someone to treat you that way. It's a positive. Jesus took what was put in a negative context into a positive context. Because if you don't do something, if you don't sin to somebody because you don't want somebody to sin to you, that is not the way you should be doing it. You should be loving them instead. It's a significant idea because turning your cheek and giving your shirt as well as your cloak, if you had paid attention, you would see where the Pharisees would have said, you can punch them back. Because they punched you, they slapped you, you can slap them back. Who else would say that? The world. That's what the world would say. You can do back what someone has done to you. And that they justified this revenge through that Exodus text. But the thing about the Exodus text, it wasn't saying or endorsing to strike someone back. What it was saying was limiting the response. It wasn't endorsing the act. It was basically saying if somebody breaks your leg, you can't go break both their legs, essentially. In other words, it was really there to limit how people were responding to each other. It was not endorsing the acts itself. And Jesus here is pointing to us that sin should not be reciprocated with sin. It's not an easy task. Because when someone sins against you, your first instinct is what? Probably to sin back. If you don't believe me, just go drive in the traffic for a little while, see, when somebody cuts you off. Most of the time, your response is you want to give them some kind of salute or you want to start saying things to them you shouldn't be saying, right? Why? Because you felt like they had sinned against you by pulling out in front of you. So your response could be, hopefully not, is to say something back to him. Say something under your breath or give him some hand salutes. That's not how we should be living our lives, you know. That's not the response. Do not reciprocate sin with sin. And the point is that a kind or forgiving response can only come from the Holy Spirit. Because you get cut off in that traffic, your human nature is to strike back, get mad. Only the Holy Spirit can prevent us from doing those things. For being kind to maybe to those that have sinned against us. You know, Jesus ends this text by saying, be merciful as our Father is merciful. Be merciful. What does that mean? Think about that. Be merciful because God is merciful. And we think sometimes. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, that took me straight to Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on the cross for our sins, even when we opposed him, even when we were against him. And if God showed this much mercy, giving us this opportunity to have this eternal life, being reconciled to a relationship with God, even when we deserve death, if he did that, why can't we show mercy to those that are our enemies? Why can't we also show them kindness? Because God has forgiven us for so much more. He showed us mercy when we deserved death. Why can't we just do something simple as forgiving someone for cutting us off in traffic? It's hard. But that's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray that our enemies will find salvation in Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes through another person. Maybe you're just planting a seed. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you're planting a seed of the gospel. Maybe you're watering that seed. Maybe you get to see that person come to Christ. Either way, when you're praying for them, you pray that God would meet them where they're at so that they can find him. And we're called to do good through kindness to those who oppose. Give generously to those in need, as this text is saying. And as a good Methodist, you have to say, and do no harm to anyone, particularly those who harm you. Do no harm to anyone, specifically the ones that harm you. How can we do that? Through the Holy Spirit, of course. We have to pray to tap into that. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Holy Spirit, please, I need you right now. I don't want to lash out at this person. What we can do is James, in the book of James says, which is, do not be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So do what Christ has said in this passage we've looked at today. Love your enemies. Let us pray. God, we'll admit that oftentimes we don't love our enemies. Sometimes we don't even love our neighbors. God, and I pray we would just put our heart and strength into you, understanding that you showed so much mercy when you gave us eternal life by your Son on the cross, where he died and resurrected for us, showing us mercy. And I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we will remember to not just be hearers of your word, but doers. In other words, love our enemies. Pray that they find you, God. In your name I pray. Amen.